I will ask God for help with the word. Lord, as we come unto you now with thanksgiving and praise, we appreciate all that you've done for us. We appreciate your care. Help with our homes. Keep us safe on the highway. So many blessings, Lord. And now tonight, Lord, as we go into your word, I pray you will give understanding. And I pray Christ will meet everyone on this property tonight. Every single one. We need you, Lord. The days shaping up are not that great, and we need the presence of God. So I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're still on the subject of the church in Philadelphia. We start on that, Tony. Where's Tony? We started on that when you were gone, the church in Philadelphia. All right, we covered about, I know your deeds, we covered about holy and true. And the key of David, that we have power to bind and to loose. And that's important. I spoke this morning about people have different bondages. You know, when you have a bondage like pornography or something like that, or you're attracted to somebody, you know, you shouldn't be. You don't have to go into a Pentecostal war dance. You don't have to do that. Just say, Jesus, please remove this spirit from me. Just real gentlemanly like, and he will. He's got the power, and all of our exercise doesn't make any difference. The power comes from him, and you just say, Jesus, please take this away from me. Does that make sense? That's the key of David. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Keep going. You're doing good. Thank you very much. Shannon, help trim the ship. All right. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's Matthew 18:18. Lloyd, Matthew 18:18. I know that... sometimes we're taught, and sometimes it's appropriate, depending on the Lord's leading, to command things. Like command the demons to leave. Command healing. Command whatever you're going to command. And I think there's many a time it's appropriate, and I think many a time it depends on the person. My way is not like that. I just ask the Lord to do it. I don't try to do it myself. That it says, whatever you bind. Well, we in Pentecost have made much of that verse. And what I do, I just say, Lord, please deliver me. Or please deliver this situation. And it seems to work for me. So I don't know how it would be for everyone else. But I just ask the Lord, like he's a person, would you please remove this spirit? And he does. Then notice in the next verse, Revelation 3, which one is it here? About the synagogue of Satan. Those who say they are Jews, they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Isn't it interesting? Because now, I have met in my life, and I know you have too, many people who claim to be Christians, but they act more like the devil than they do like Christ. The synagogue of Satan. And Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, you're of your father, the devil. So just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're honest or have integrity or tell the truth or are not covetous or anything else. Religion. Religion in America has fallen on hard times. And in this week's Newsweek, which is fairly widely read magazine, Newsweek, the cover says, "The Decline and Fall of the Christian Religion in America." Now, I know the Christians will all get in an uproar about this, but you see, they can't distinguish between God and religion, because they go on to say in the article inside the magazine that the God of the Christians, the God of the Christians, don't you love that, does not have as much power in America as he used to. Well, I'm here to tell you that the God of the Christians has as much power as he used to. But what they meant was that the Christian churches do not have as much power, as much influence. And that certainly is the truth. So, see, the world cannot distinguish between God and religion. To them, Islam and Christianity are a struggle between two religions. And they are. But that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He's not fighting with Islam. He's God. He's the Son of God, and he has all power. And whatever he has the key of David, and whatever he binds will be bound. Sometimes you hear them say, well, the doors, maybe you've heard this, the doors to the mission field are closing. Have you ever heard that? That's nonsense. You can't close a door when Christ opens it. And you can't open a door when Christ closes it. You can't do that. But it's like I read in one of the Christian magazines. It says, money is the power of the gospel. And when we have the more money we have, the more work we can do for God. And that's what religions believe. That it's a case of money and politics. But it has nothing to do with it. God is not even affected by that stuff. He's not affected by Islam. He's not affected by the recession. He's not affected by the fact that those who profess to be Christians have dropped 10% in the last few years. That doesn't affect God. He lets all these things happen. Shannon, I'll tell you why all these things happen. It says in Romans 8:29, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so, all things that are happening today in the United States have that purpose. And they'll do it. When Christians are asleep, as Lisa has told us countless times, and when they see that in the Newsweek, it'll get the pastors all in an uproar, and it's not declining. And how can they say, oh, blah, 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 blah. The truth is, it is declining. But that statement in Newsweek will cause some Christians to be activated who would otherwise drink beer and watch the Super Bowl. So you see, it's all working for good. The recession will work for good. It will cause Christians to pray, which is what God wants. If the country becomes Muslim and we're all under Sharia law, it will work for good. Yes?
That whole town where that captain that was hijacked, the whole town was praying for him. The entire town, they had big signs up in the town, pray for Captain What's-His-Name. And so it caused that whole town to turn to God.
That's right. And we need to keep our eyes on that. That's why I said so many times, don't fret, because when you do, you're complaining against God that he doesn't know what he's doing. You just, when you see some new abomination, and we're just at the beginning of the moral abominations, you don't get angry and fret. You just quote Romans 8, 29 and 30. This is working for good. God said, all things work together for good. And God's word cannot be broken. No matter what we read in the paper, it is working for good. What we have to do is make sure that we're hearing from God and doing His will. Because if we're not, then the promise doesn't apply to us. See, we're not being conformed to the image of Christ. The promises of the Bible are based on the person who's abiding in Christ, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, living under the shadow of the Almighty, however you want to say it. Hey, do you know something, guys? In Revelation, the 12th chapter, it speaks of an angel coming down who is halfway between heaven and earth. And do you know what he's preaching? Do you know Revelation 12? Huh? No, not that one. Not in that particular verse that I'm thinking of. He's preaching, now listen, the everlasting gospel. The gospel has never changed. That's the problem with dispensational teaching, that now we're in an age of grace. No, it's an everlasting gospel. It's always the same. And in every generation from the time of Abel, man has had to learn to walk humbly with God and keep His commandments. And grace and all of that has nothing to do with that, to change that. It's the everlasting gospel. That's important. And when you go over to the last part of Revelation, you know what they're singing? Now listen. The song of Moses and the Lamb. You know why? It's the same song. It doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. And God has always been pleased by people who live by faith in Him. Always. The faith chapter of the New Testament doesn't mention one New Testament person. It's all Old Testament. By faith Enoch, by faith Abel, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham. And that's the deadly poison in the teaching today, that now we're in a new dispensation. There's no scripture for that. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that right? Genesis 1:1. Some of you look stunned. Actually, that's what it says in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Is that all right, Jason? All right. Now, in Revelation 21... it says, I saw a new heaven, singular. Now, why is it plural in Genesis and singular in Revelation? It's because there has been confusion in heaven. There's the second heaven where Satan is, and the first heaven that's supposed to be close to the earth, and then there's the third heaven where Paul was caught up. There's confusion. And in Jesus Christ, everything is brought to simplicity. So there's only one heaven and one earth. We're moving from complexity. See, sin always complicates things. The Quakers said, 'tis the gift to be simple. Righteousness brings simplicity. Sin brings complexity. Always. You get Satan in your life and you'll be so confused, You won't know what you're doing, and you'll spend one lie to cover another lie. Righteousness doesn't need that. It runs to the light, that its deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. The writer of Ben-Hur, which is a good novel if you've never read it, the novel. Tony, have you ever read Ben-Hur? That would be excellent for Yanni to read. It really is good. It's a Christian classic. And he said, Lou, what was his name, Ben-Hur? Lou Wallace, that's right. He said, as sin multiplied in the Roman Empire, they had to keep increasing laws. Now, that's also true in the United States. If you have looked at your latest tax code, when back in, I'm trying to think of the guy who was from Vermont, a president, way before, I think he was before Theodore Roosevelt, but he's...
Grover Cleveland?
No, it wasn't Grover Cleveland. It was a guy from New York. Anyway, from Vermont. Anyway, you, in the White House, you go in to see him, he was sitting with his feet up on the desk because there was nothing to do in the White House. But because sin has increased in our nation, the laws keep getting added to cover the sin, see, to cover the problem. And now the laws are so complicated, I don't think the senators and House and Congress people can even know them all because of sin. And you'll find in your life, if you strive to do God's will, things become increasingly clear and increasingly simple. But the more you keep away from God, the more complicated things become. It's the truth. Righteousness brings simplicity. One heaven, one new heaven. Not heavens, heaven. And one new earth. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb. It's one song. Isn't that marvelous? It's the everlasting gospel. It never changes. And so this whole dispensational teaching has been as destructive as any heresy that has ever entered Christianity. Terrible, terrible idea that they were under that harsh old God of Sinai, but now we're under the loving Jesus. It was Jesus who was the God of Sinai. He was the I Am of the Jews. Jesus. That's what it says in Corinthians, that rock that followed them is Jesus. So, and this bad teaching has resulted in the decline and fall of the Christian religion. Whereas in Islam, they are focused on what they're doing, and so they're stronger. They have discipline. But our churches, they don't know what they believe. Some of them are for Obama. Now, this famous man that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life has just stated that he is not against gay marriage. And there's other distinguished megachurch evangelical leaders that are endorsing Obama. Yeah. And Obama stands for abortion on demand. He's known as the abortion president. The one thing that God hates more than anything else is abortion. So you can imagine the fun we're in for. But all those things that result from the accident on abortion, the accident on gay marriage and all this, all of that will work for good. It will make the young people, as they grow up and try to serve God, stronger. It will make them stronger. So don't curse the darkness. Just light your candle, as the Christophers say, and do your job, because God is in control. God is in control. Christ is in control. He has the key of David, that what he opens, no man can shut. What he shuts, no man can open. He has the keys of hell and death. So you don't have to be afraid of hell or death. Christ is in control. He decides who goes into hell. He decides who dies. He decides who lives. You know, when we begin to worry and question and fret and everything, we're insulting Christ's majesty. We're insulting. We come before the king and we're afraid of the Antichrist. We're afraid of Satan. We're afraid of the demons. And it insults the king. His attitude is, well, if you're so afraid of Antichrist, go serve him. He is a king. He's not a mushy, wimpy, nerdy kind of weak teacher in a white sheet and sandals. That's the impression we have of him. Yeah, I saw a TV commercial, and there was a minister, and he had his white collar, and he says to the bank official, "I like your service." It's enough to make strong men weep. All right. Now, the synagogue of Satan. All right, let's look at one of my favorite verses here. You know, I've got a bunch of favorite verses. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, feared the Lord. And the Lord listened and heard a scroll of remembrance, and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. See, God has scribes. I saw a scribe one time writing, standing next to a bigger angel. That was up at the Oakland Auditorium. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. God has scribes concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So you don't have to worry about the phony Christians. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. See, we can't always see that until God moves. Between those who serve God and those who not. So if we keep patiently doing God's will, others may make a big commotion about all the great things they have done. But if we just quietly do what God has for us to do, the day will come when God will point out that we have been serving Him, even though we may not have been as famous as some others. Thing to do is hold in. All right, now here's a verse 10, and I want you to look at it with your eyes and your brain, because this verse is a main verse to support the pre-tribulation rapture. And as in the case of all of the other passages that support the rapture, it is not applicable. It's misused. And Tony will help me here. Because you have kept my command to endure patiently. 10. Didn't I say 10? Revelations chapter 3. And you're Malachi. Well, have mercy on old people who are doing their best. All right. Don't laugh, Shannon. You may be next. Revelation 3, 10. I like to tease you. All right, now, this verse is used. Now, here's how it's interpreted. Here, and I'll bet you anything that Connie has heard it interpreted this way. Bet you anything. I'll pick on Connie. If you accept Christ, I will keep you from the great tribulation, meaning I will take you out of the earth and into heaven. Now, Connie, have you ever heard that translation? Yes, she has. She's honest. All Filipinos are honest. All right, now, let's look at what it says. That always helps when you're trying to interpret a verse, is to look at what it says instead of what you imagine it says. It doesn't say anything about accepting Christ. It says, you have kept my command to endure patiently. What it's talking about is patience. Right there, you see the error. Because if there's anything God's people need, it's patience. Because they're promised great things, and then they don't happen, and they have to spend 30 years in a completely boring discipleship. You know, unless the pastor keeps it exciting with people that juggle chainsaws when they're working and so on, or weightlifters or famous football players. But if the pastor doesn't keep it interesting, it is a boring thing. And Oswald Chambers said the greatest threat to the Christian life is boredom. Because nothing happens. Year in and year out and year in and year out. I'm doing the Lord's will and nothing's happening. Hey, anybody been there? My command to endure. The word endure implies irritations and pain and problems. Does it not? Yes, it does. Now, the word kept, that's the one where Tony's going to really enter into his glory. And the Greek is tereso. That's the root of the word. Tereso. And it means to guard. Guard. G-U-A-R-D. Guard. Or you can spell it G-A-R-D, but you'd be incorrect. All right. There's a silent U. G-U-A-R-D. Tereso. Because you have teresoed my command. In other words, you kept it. You guarded it. When people were saying, well, that's not altogether the way it is, blah, 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 like they do today. You know, you don't have to take the Bible literally and so on. But we're saying, no, we're going to guard that. We're going to guard that command. If he says patience, endurance, that's what he means. He doesn't mean that we're saved by grace and live like the devil. Okay? Is that sinking in? All right. Because you have been patient, I will also, tereso, guard you. Guard you. Not take you to heaven. Guard you. Oh, my. From the hour of trial. Now, the trial, it says nothing about the great tribulation. There's nothing about that. It says the hour of trial. Well, the hour could be the great tribulation, but the trial is, and I told you this last week or the week before, the trial is ready access to sin and pain when you live righteously. That's the trial. Now, let me show you how that works out. Thanks to our beloved internet, you have access to sin that people have never had before in the history of man. Never. You can sit in front of your computer at 1 o'clock in the morning and you can look at every filthy thing you want to. Ready access to sin. He said, I will guard you from that. Because there's a spirit in pornography. There's a spirit in it. And you can say, well, I won't watch it. But the first thing you know, that spirit will get a hold of you and you begin to watch it. And you can't break it in the flesh. It keeps pulling you back, pulling you back, pulling you back. But Christ can guard you from it. Now, does that make sense? Nothing about flying into the air to escape Antichrist. That is going to come upon the whole world. Well, it's here, but it's going to get worse because we haven't come to that other part about hurting when you do righteous. But we're going to get that in the schools with our children. They already are in Germany. They already are. If you homeschool your child, you get arrested in Germany. I'm not talking evangelistic exaggerations. I'm talking about a family that has had to migrate to the United States to escape the law in Germany because they were homeschooling their children and they wanted to take the children away from them. In the European Union, the philosophy is the Christian schools must not teach concepts to children that are different from those generally held by society because it causes a fragmented society. Well, that would be fine if the social order was moral according to the laws of God, but it's not in Europe. It's not at all. And Europe is very benign toward homosexual activity. So if you've got a school and we're telling you can't teach them at home, they've got to go to the public school, and they're teaching them there, as they are in America, as they are, that homosexual activity is acceptable, if not preferable. Now, today, in the good old USA, from sea to bloody sea, they're doing it now. Well, in different communities, there's skirmishes where parents are suing the school district. And in some cases in the college, they're penalizing the students and causing them to lose their grades. This struggle is going on now. Just because it hasn't happened to you doesn't mean it isn't happening. So, ready access to sin and pain when you strive to do righteously. This is what we are facing. This is the hour of testing. And in some cases, I could see within 10 years parents being put in jail for not conforming to the demand that children participate in gay events. Not that they have to do gay behavior, but they have to be in, like when they have gay week and we all love you and blah, blah, blah. And it's just, you're just as good as anybody else or whatever, whatever. I see within 10 years, Christian parents in America choosing jail rather than agreeing to have their child be brainwashed. I can see that within 10 years. The way things are going. And it may be sooner. The same way with abortion. Anybody that speaks out abortion is speaking against the president of the United States. And Lord, I do not know how people of color are going to handle it. I don't know how the pastors that know abortion is wrong are going to stand against their president. That would be interesting to see how that works out like that. But I'll bet it's got some of them sweating. You know, what should I do? Should I preach my principles or should I support my president? That's a real dilemma for a black pastor. So I sympathize with them because I've always admired their fervor and their spirit. So what that verse means is not If you accept Christ, you're going to be kept from the great tribulation by being caught to heaven. It means you're going to be guarded when there's ready access to sin. Christ will remove the spirit of pornography from people who ask, and he will help those who are trying to bring up their children correctly, whether he will teach them to escape, whether there'll be a country that will take them in, or certainly not Canada, because Canada's as far left as we are as far as homosexual behavior is concerned. But there may be some country, I don't know what it would be, that would say yes. You know where it could very well be? I don't know about New Zealand, but I do know who stood against homosexuality is the Africans. The African Episcopal Church. I said, no, we're not going to accept that. Gay bishops and all the rest. So it may be that the parent will say, all right, we're going to, I always get immigrate and migrate. When you migrate from one country and immigrate into another to an African country, and they'll be glad to receive you if you have money. I don't mean you have a great deal of money, but you might have Social Security come in like that. I talked to somebody in India, and I said, what would it take to immigrate to India to become a citizen? We'd love to have you, because they need money. Right? And that could very well be that some, maybe Liberia. How many know where Liberia, Africa, got its name? You know that? Huh? Huh? I didn't hear what you said, but I think you were. Yeah, it has. It was a country that was set up so that slaves could go there and be free. Do you know that, Lloyd? Liberia? And so maybe something like that, or one of the larger African countries might decide, hey, you know, we get all these professional people and everything, able people coming in here with their Social Security checks, and we don't believe in it. And in any way, that may be the way that God guards them. But God will guard them if they're patient. See that? I know that I'm not painting a very bright and colorful and happy picture for you, but I have to tell you, we are facing enormous spiritual blackness. But God will keep us. He will guard us if we are patient and guard His Word, not change. Because people are going to be tempted to change. Oh, a lot of Christians will change. Man, they'll change. They see the way everything's going and they want to get on that bandwagon. We're not getting on anybody's bandwagon, April. We're going to decide what's right. We've got little Hannah's at stake there. You know? All right. Now, please notice carefully John 17:15. I want everyone in this room, including Jemima, to notice John 17:15. I'll pick on her because she's way back. You deserve to get picked on, you know? You should be up here with the all your friends. She doesn't like me is why she's back there. It's the very reason. All right. John 17:15. My prayer is that you will take them out of the world as soon as possible, because it's an evil place. And I have a home for everyone in a mansion in heaven. I am not praying that you take them out of the world. That's not the prayer. All the Christians may be praying that, but Jesus isn't. But you protect them. See, that's the same thing. That's the same idea from the devil. So you keep them from the devil. You don't take them out of the conflict, for goodness sake. The Christians are the light of the world. They are not the light of heaven. So if you take a Christian who's the light of the world out of the world, and put him in heaven, you took the light out of the world and didn't do any good for heaven. In fact, with that attitude, you probably did bad. All right, now, verse 11, which in Spanish I think is once. All right, now, I am coming soon. The Lord always says that. You know, his soon and our soon are two different soons. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, that is, there's so much to that verse. Notice it's not talking about being saved. See, it's not talking about being saved. It's talking about ruling. It's talking about the royal priesthood. Now, what that's saying is, when you become a Christian, you, according to Paul, are lifted to the right hand of God. You're on the highest throne possible. So your job as a Christian is not to try to climb to that throne. It's to maintain your position. You begin with a crown. But whether you end up with the crown depends on how well you have guarded it from those who would take it. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy, he said, he's ready to die, and he says, there's laid up for me a crown of life. I know, righteousness, I think he said. There's a crown of life and righteousness, the same thing. See, he had managed to keep it. He says, I bruise my body, I beat it, I keep her under, lest I should be disqualified. So, the easy assurance that's preached is a lie from the pit. It puts God's people at their ease. And so instead of pressing forward each day, they figure, well, I've got it made because I've accepted Christ, which is exactly what Satan wants. We have to contend every day with every kind of force you can imagine that is trying to tear us down from God's right hand. Every kind of force you can imagine. And one of them, Tony, is fretting. That'll tear you right down. Instead of rejoicing and dancing with the Lord in the heights of Zion, you're down grubbing in the earth and worried about the devil. See, it doesn't say so that you will gain a crown. The assumption is that you have one. And the task of the Christian is to maintain that which was given him in the beginning. You already have it. But everything you can imagine will conspire to take it away from you. You'll lose it. Can you lose it? Obviously. Otherwise, that verse wouldn't make any sense. Oh, yes, you can. I don't say you're going to be cast into hell. You may be, but you have to be pretty wicked to be cast into hell. You don't get cast into hell every time you disobey a denominational ordinance. But what you lose is your crown of righteousness and life. And that means somebody else is going to rule you. And many people don't like that idea. Now, I don't mind if God tells me what to do, but they're not going to tell me what to do. Well, if they've got the crown and you don't, they are going to tell you what to do and nothing you can do about it. Isn't that lovely? So I would say, don't let life take your crown, your glory. The world will try to. The media will try to. Why do you think is the purpose of all these iPods and games and everything else? Is to get your mind off of Christ. That's what it's all about. You know, they're taking away all my fun. Well, you have to decide whether you want fun now, pay later. Yeah. You have to see past the end of your nose. How many can see past the end of their nose? Quite a few. Now notice 2 Timothy 4:8. 4:8. Don't look sad, Jemima. It's going to be all right. It'll be all right. Now, she's worried whether she's going to have French fries or not with her cheeseburger. All right. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now, righteousness always is a question of power. Someone called me on that the other day. What do you mean righteousness is a question of power? It's because you and I would do what we could if we had the power. If I had the power, abortions would cease. But I don't have the power. To have a crown of righteousness means you can put an end to abortion. You can make the world the way you want the world to be. Think of it. That's all right, Keno. Don't worry. That's the way it's going to be. You can make the world. Now, I mean, that means, now listen, that means there will be people who will be working with Christ and God to make the world the way they want it. And you may not like it that way, but there'll be nothing you can do about it because you blew the program. I know some things in my world where I am, if I attain to this, there'll be no newspapers and there'll be no automobiles. We'll not have them stinking up the countryside. And a few other things. Music will all be classical. Well, I may not dump that on everybody, but sure, when they fly into LAX, they'll be listening to the first prelude in the well-tempered clavier instead of some wild, crazy thing. All right. Now look at Revelation 2:10. Dos dias. Smile, Jemima. Come on. Now, it's going to be all right. Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Well, I'm scared because I don't want to suffer. Well, you're breaking the commandment. It says don't. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Well, what do you have to do to pass the test? Yeah, and praise God and don't lose your faith because you can't, you're not hearing from God and everything you pray for doesn't happen and the whole thing is a mess and you say, I'm going to believe in God, I don't care. And boy, that takes some doing. We're put in a prison to test us, not because God forgot we're here. To test us. But why do we need to be tested? Why do you have to be tested in school? To see if you learn anything. Well, that's why we're tested, to see if we learned our lessons. We're not just tested because God likes us to be miserable. I'll tell you, when you get into this condition and you feel everything's going screwy, read the 73rd Psalm. And that's a person that was beginning to lose their faith in God. And he says, I went into the sanctuary and then I understood. I was like a beast before you. Oh, yeah. If God's hand's on you for a crown of righteousness, you're going to get tested to see if you can pass the test. Oh, yes. Oh, believe me. If you don't believe me, believe the Bible. And what does it say? Moan and complain, right? What does it say to do? Be faithful. How long? You know why it says that? Because when you get in a situation like that, there's two big questions in your mind. Are you listening? One, why? And the second one is, when is it going to end? I tell you, I'm speaking from experience. I know how this works. I'm not bragging. I'm trying to encourage you. Lord, why? I'm doing the best I can. Why am I going through this for 18 years? And when's it going to end? Is it a grave or a tunnel? And the only way you can get through the Lord's intervention in your life is to decide, if this continues until I die, no problem. That's why it says be faithful to death. Because it's the only way you can last. Otherwise, you keep thinking, well, it's been all the years and it isn't over yet. Just resign yourself. Lord, if it's like this for the rest of my life, praise your name. And you have to do that, people. If you're going to have a crown of life, you've got to be faithful to death. This is not monkey business, this stuff here. This is the rulers of the creation forever. It's pretty heady stuff. 2 Timothy 2:12. Dose. Oh, Jason didn't hear that. All right. 2 Timothy 2:12. Dose. If we suffer, that sounds like some people suffer and some don't. I've seen that, I think, in my short life as a Christian. Some suffer a whole lot. Some suffer a little bit. Some hardly suffer at all. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Crown. Don't let anybody take your crown. I'm talking about your crown. David had one crown that weighed about 70 pounds. Boy, if that didn't give him a headache, nothing would. All right. If we deny him, we get in this suffering and we say, the Lord is not faithful. He's not doing what he promised. See, that's the way you deny the Lord. Some people say, I hate God. There's people, Christians, that say that. I hate God. Well, then God says, I hate you. People can't believe that. They think he's some endless Santa Claus. No matter what they do, he comes with love and all that. All that's humanism. You read your Bible. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God is a person. He's not an equation. He's a person. And when you betray him, guess what happens? The promises don't hold. Amen. Read it in the 18th Psalm. With the faithful, he shows himself faithful. With the tricky, he shows himself shrewd. Psalms 18. Says, you want to play games? Cool. Let's play. But I'm going to win. He is not the big grandfather in the sky that loves his little darlings. He is a spirit who requires blood to be satisfied. He is a spirit who requires blood to be satisfied. He is not a kindly grandfather. Okay? He is ever merciful to those who are trying to do his will. But those that get smart with God will find out that God got smart with them, and it was not a good idea. I got it, Bill. Bill has given me the traffic light. Shall we stand? He does that early sometimes when he gets tired of my preaching. I'm on to you, Bill. I'm on to you. Don't think I'm not. He's got the power there. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, you are a person. Help us to treat you as a person. You're faithful. Help us to be faithful. You're in control of the world. Help us to bless your name and realize the wisdom of God is bringing God's purposes to pass. So we're not going to let someone steal our crown by fretting and looking at the devil as he bangs his pots and pans. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the next thing. We refuse. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at our King who reigns in God's power. We love you, Father. You're faithful. Help us to be faithful and to guard your word faithfully and patiently until we stand before you, because we certainly are going to. And you're going to say, what did you do with your life? And we're going to have to answer that question. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to say, I did everything you told me. I served you. And I helped many people to righteousness. Help us to do that while there's time yet in our life, in Jesus' name. Now keep everyone safe on the highway, Lord. We know there's wildness out there, people crazy. Keep us, guard us while we're here, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody got A+. You got it.